This morning from the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, this has to be an important story. You say, how do you know it's important? Well, it's in the Bible to start with. That's good enough reason for anybody. But it happens to appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not many stories are repeated that often, some of them twice in the Gospels, but this one's repeated four times. So it must be an important story this morning that we want to consider. Let's read together the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 35 through 44. And when the days were now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto them, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" And he saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them all to sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes he divided of them all. And they all did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves that were there, about 5,000 men. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His Word. And if you read it in Matthew and Luke and John, you come up with a full picture of what was going on. Jesus had been out preaching. They had spent the entire day, and the disciples had been on a preaching mission, traveling around the country. So everybody's tired out. Everybody's ready to zonk out, I guess. We all get that way. And Jesus, in his wisdom, decides with them that they'll go out away from the people. The people are all in Capernaum and around the city, so they decide they'll all go across the sea diagonally a little bit, find a desert place, get off and spend some downtime and have some time to themselves. So they go across. But the people are so intent because they've been watching him. This man's been healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, opening the blind eyes, doing marvelous and wonderful things. And they can't get enough of Jesus. I mean, they're willing to go to any lengths to get to him and to be with him. And as they watch the ship go across, these people are experienced. They know about the sea. They know about where they're at. They know about what's going on, so when they look and see where it's going, they can project where he's coming into land, and they run around the land and catch up with him. Now, not just a few people. When you read this, you discover that there are 5,000 men that are there. Most congregations have more women and children than they do men. That's almost a universal thing anywhere, is that there are more women and children in a congregation than there are men. Shame on us boys. But then again, maybe there are more women and children in the world than there are men. I'm not sure about that. But at any rate, there were 5,000 men plus the women and children. That means probably 10,000 people were in the crowd. And these people followed them around, and they forgot to stop and get accommodations at Motel 8. And nobody went into Shoney's and reserved any place to go or anything to do. These people are just intent on following Jesus, and they run around the edge of the sea. And when he gets there, well, there's no rest or recreation for Jesus. And the apostles, they just begin to preach and teach and heal and do all the things that we're doing. And finally, it's evening time. The sun's setting over in the west, and the clouds are coming in. And these people are starving. People are going to start fainting. People are going to get tired. People are tired. They have spent the whole day watching Jesus and running around the Sea of Galilee. And what are we going to do? Well, Jesus tells them, they in fact, as they said to Jesus, said, "You ought to dismiss the crowd. you ought to tell them to go home because they're hungry and they're weak and they're faint and they have such needs. And of course he says, well, why don't you feed them? How many of you go berserk when you got five people coming for dinner? What if you had 5,000 men plus women and children coming for dinner? What are you going to do? Well, that's exactly what the apostles are saying. They're saying this is an impossible situation. How are we going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? How are we going to do that? Even if we could buy it. Even if we could go buy it. And you have to remember, they could not go to Walmart and get the and clean out the bread section. If they're going to have bread, they're going to have to, you know, make flour and put water in it or milk in it or whatever they do to make it. And they're going to have to let it rise and they're going to have to put it on the fire and they're going to have to cook it. They have a couple of fish that are going to have to be cooked. Well, if you only got two fish and the fish are out there in the sea, you're going to have to catch them some way or another. So they're going to have to provide thousands of fish and thousands of loaves of bread. And he's saying to them, well, why don't you feed them? And they're saying, how do you think we could feed this? How do you think we could feed this many people? Don't you know that it would take over a year's wages to buy enough food to feed 10,000 people? We don't begin to have that kind of money. We don't begin to have what it takes to do that. How could he expect us to do that? So Jesus has presented them with an impossible task. And of course, you know what they're saying. Jesus is saying, feed all these people. And they're saying what we say. Well, if only we had. Oh, how often we say that. How often when there's a task to do for God, how often when there's a task to do in life, we say, well, I would do it if only I had. And so we start counting, not what we have, but we start counting what we don't have. We don't have enough. It would take 200 penny worth of bread to feed this crowd. That's over a year's wages in that day and time. Who's going to hire us? Where are we going to get the money? How are we going to get enough flour? Where are we going to get the meal? Where are we going to get a starter? You girls know what a starter is? Not the button in the floor that you push with your foot, but a starter is something that makes the bread rise. Baking powder, soda, whatever. But they had a starter in those days. How much starter do you have to get that much bread going? How many fish do you have to catch to get that many people fed with fish? And they're concentrating. They're looking at the impossibility of the task, and they're saying, if only we had the money, we might could buy it. I mean, that would be the outside chance, but how are we going to find anybody that's got this much bread ready? How are we going to find anybody that's got this many fish ready? What are we going to do? If only we had. And so often the task is before us and we're whining, if only we had, if only we did. And so Jesus tells them, actually, you have enough. And they say, what do you mean we have enough? We got five loaves of bread. And you have to understand, we're not talking about a big loaf of bread. We're talking about flatbread. We're talking about fried bread, if you please. We're talking about five loaves of bread, about this big, enough for one person. We're talking about two fishes. Wow. And he's saying, feed all these people with this. And we're saying, there's not enough. How could you ever think that there would be enough bread and enough fish here to feed 5,000 people? How on earth is that going to happen? And you say, well, I don't know. So we start making all of our excuses. And then you have to think. One of my favorite songs, and you know this, is a song called Little Is Much If God Is In It. Remember that old song? It's a great song. It's a wonderful song. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you walk in Jesus' name. Does the place where you are laboring seem so small and out of way. And it goes on to talk about all those things. And you see, we think about that and we say, well, I don't know. You know, we've only got 5 loaves and we've only got 2 fishes. I don't know if we can do that or not. Think about this. There's a 10-foot giant. 10 foot. That's taller than that wall. That wall's 8 foot over there. There's a 10-foot giant walking down the road. And he's looking at the armies of Israel up here. And he's cursing them. He's not only cursing them, he's cursing their God. He's taunting them. He's making fun of them. He's ridiculing them. And this dude has a spear that looks like a weaver's shuttle on a loom. This dude has to have someone to carry his armaments just so there'll be enough ready, and it's all they can do to get along. His name's Goliath, and he's a Philistine. And he's walking up and down, and he's cursing and yelling and treating some people awful and saying, if there's anybody here that can, come on out and fight. Come on out. If you win, we'll be your servants. And if I win, you'll be our servants. Well, everybody's going, everybody's scared to death. I mean, we can't fight this dude. And here comes this little boy, David. He's a shepherd boy. He's been sent up there by his father to bring some food to his brothers who are in the service and to bring something to their commander. And they look down and here, and the older brothers are, oh God, it's David. They're so embarrassed. The little brother has showed up. And the little brother, here he comes. He said, I'll fight him, I'll fight him. Why isn't anybody fighting him? Said, this dude here is a heathen. And we're talking about somebody that fights in the name of God. And I'll come against him in the name of God and I'll fight for him. And his brothers and King Saul said, you can't fight him. You don't even have any armament. You don't even have any weapons. David, how are you going to fight? This is an impossible situation. You cannot send a kid who is 14 years old out to fight a seasoned soldier, let alone a giant who is 10 feet tall. You can't do that. And yet David's down there and he said, yeah, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. Everybody tries to stop him. His brothers try to stop him. The king tries to stop him. Finally, the king says, let him go on. We've got to get this over with. You might as well kill him and get on with it. And so what happens? David goes out and says, I see you, Goliath. I'm going to kill you, cut off your head, and feed your body to the buzzards. You don't believe he said that. You read it. It's exactly what he said. And he said, I must be a dog. You sent a kid out to fight me? And David said, yes, and you come at me with swords and shields. And what has he got? A slingshot and a rock. It's the stuff kids throw at rabbits. It's the stuff kids aim at trees with. He's got a slingshot with a pocket in it. He's got a rock in it. And he's slinging it around his head. And he says, I'm going to kill you with this. And I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. And everybody said, oh, God, this is impossible. Somebody said, no, I can't watch. I just can't watch. He's going to be slaughtered all to pieces. And so here comes David. And he doesn't fight the giant the way we fight today. You see, when we fight and the devil's out there and he's howling at us, we say, oh, God, protect me, God. God, it's awful. It's awful. God, you just can't imagine what's going on here in my life, God. You can't imagine just how bad this is, God. You got to help me. That's not what David did. You know what David did? He ran. Not that way. This way, toward the giant. He grabs his rock and his little sling, and he begins to sling it around his head, and he runs as hard as he can. He runs toward the giant. And when he gets up there, well, he's got a helmet of bronze on. He's got a coat of mail on. He's all decked out there to fight. And there's one little place right there in the middle of his head, between his eyes, that he don't happen to have any armaments on. And David, in the name of the Lord, you come against me with swords and shields, but I come against you in the name of the God of Israel. And he slings that rock and he hits him in the head and knocks him down and knocks him out, jumps on top of him, grabs his sword and cuts his head off and holds it up by the hair of the head and said, look at what I got. And everybody starts running. Now all of Israel wants to fight. Well, that was an impossible situation. You see, what did it take to defeat the biggest enemy that was on the battlefield at that time? One rock and a slingshot. God can use what you have. And God used His rock and a slingshot to take care of that. There was a terrible famine in the land of Israel once. And the prophet Elisha was there. And the whole question was, what are we going to do? The water's dried up. The crops have dried up. Everything's dried up. There's nothing here to eat. There's nothing to do. And the Lord said, I've got a widow lady down here that I want you to go eat with. And he goes to the widow lady's house and tells her who he is, and she knows who he is. And he says, the Lord sent me down here, and you're to take care of me till this famine's over. She said, look, I got a little bit of oil in this jar here, and I got a little bit of meal over here, and I'm going to mix them together, and I'm going to make a cake, and we're going to eat it and die, because it's the last thing it is to eat in the land. The prophet of God says, give it to me. Cook it and give it to me. I don't know what was in that woman's mind. She's not even a Jew. She's a Gentile. I don't know what's in her mind, but she makes up her cake, her one little cake, the only thing they have to eat, the only thing that's there. She makes it up, puts it in the oven, and bakes it, and gives it to the prophet, and he eats it. Strange thing. There's still oil and flour in the barrel. So she makes some more, and she gets up for breakfast. Strange thing. It's still there. You see, little is much when God is in it. You see, my friend, it's what God can do with what you have. What God could do for David with a slingshot and a rock, armies could not do. What Elijah could do, what God could do for the widow with a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, my friend, was more than all of the other things could be done anywhere in the world. You could call the Department of Agriculture or anything. In fact, is you say God could use just that little bit. He don't need a whole lot. He just wants to use what you got. Do you hear what I said? He don't need a whole lot. He just wants to use what you've got. He just wants you to be willing to take what you've got and let Him use it. You see, it's kind of like Jesus standing along the road and the man's blind. And he said, I want to see, I want to see. And Jesus says, well, okay, I'll let you see. Now, the Department of Health is not going to like this. But it works because Jesus did it. And what does he do? He reached down and he gets a little bit of dirt and he holds it in his hand and he spits in it and he rubs the spit and the mud together and he rubs it on the man's eyes and says, go wash it away. And the man goes and washes it away and behold, he can see and his eyes are cleared. You say, what did God need? He did not need the Mayo Clinic. He did not need Johns Hopkins University. All he needed was a little spit and a little dirt and faith and put it on the man's eyes and he came seeing. It's like the Apostle Paul. He said, are you going to pray for me? I said, my child's out here sick and bad off and all this and you're going to pray for me? And Paul says, I'm making tents. I've got to make this tent. I promised it to somebody. I've got to do it. And they said, what are we going to do? He reached up and says, here, take my sweatband. So he takes the kerchief off of his head, the handkerchief out of his hand, he hands it to them, and they carry it to the man, and when they carry it to him, the man is healed, and somebody else said, well, if that'll work for him, it'll work for me, and every day they come and get every place that Paul has sweated into, and they cast out demons, and they do all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders, and you say, well, how can that be? I'll tell you how it can be, because God used what Paul had. God used what was available there for the people. So I have to ask you, are you making available to God what you have? Or are you sitting around whining about what you don't have? Are we sitting around saying, oh, I don't know, if only I had, well, you can, if only I had from now on, how about using what you've got? How about making available to God what you've got to use? And so we have to ask ourselves, can God take five loaves and two fishes and feed 10,000 people? Can God take a slingshot and a rock and kill a giant? Can God take a handful of meal and oil and make enough to last through a whole famine to sustain a family? Can God do that? You better believe it. You see, what we need to do, my friend, is not focus on the situation. We get so wound up focusing on what we don't have, what we wish we had, what we could have had, what may have been had. We get so wound up in that that we forget to look at what God can and does and will do. So we ask ourselves, can God? Yes, He has all the power in heaven and earth. He is the Almighty God. We don't say, what does people here in the mountain say? God Almighty. God Almighty. We don't say God Almighty for nothing, my friend. He is Almighty. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the sustainer and source of life and everything that's in the universe. Don't hesitate for a minute. God is able to use what you have. Now, your mother-in-law is probably not going to believe it. She's probably going to say, isn't anything coming to him? I knew it wasn't anything to start with. I don't know what she saw in him. Your neighbor next to you at your workplace may not believe it. They may not believe you can amount to anything. They may not believe you can come to any good or anything, and they may talk about it, and they may put you down and all that kind of thing. But I can tell you, my friend, God Almighty, God Almighty, means He's got all the might in heaven and earth. God Almighty is able to use whatever you've got, whatever it is. Now, you may not see it that God's given you anything that you can use, but He has. You see, and the wonderful thing is that God rejoices, makes a habit out of, gets high on, I guess, if we could say it that way, the idea that He can take the simple and the thing that nobody else would want and make something out of it that will bless everybody else in the house. God, you say, I don't have any talent. I don't have anything I can do. I don't have any way to go. How am I going to know what to do? My friend, let me tell you something. In His hands, 5 loaves and 2 fishes turn into a banquet. In His hands, mud and spit turn into healing. In His hands, a piece of leather and a rock turn into victory over a giant. In His hands, my friend, the power of God brings to pass with what you have. The great miracle. I mean, listen, I've told you this story before. I'm going to tell you again. Granny Effie and the people from Clendenin were at a place called Dry Branch. Anybody know where Dry Branch is? Anybody know where the gap of the mountain is going to Pulaski? Well, when you get at the foot of the mountain, if you look to the left, there's a valley there. That valley goes all the way to the river. That's Dry Branch. Way down on Dry Branch toward the river, there was an old church. It's not there anymore, but there was an old church. And that old church sat there for years, and people had meeting in it, and it was just a community church house. And Effie and the crowd was down there having church. And there was some boys over around the mountain. See, if you're on the east side of that mountain, you're in Parrot. If you're on the middle valley of there, you're at Dry Branch. And if you're on the west side of it, you're at Burton over in Giles County. Well, there were some good old boys over at Burton. Tom Harless was one of them. And Richard Hamlin was one of them, and several other boys, and they were drinking. Fact is, they were drunk. And they decided they'd go around the mountain and see what the Holy Rollers were doing over in that little church, because they had heard about that meeting going on. And they went around the mountain, and they went over there, and they went to that church, and they went in. And I have to tell you what happened. One day I was fixing to have a funeral, and Richard Hamlin walked in, the Methodist preacher. And he reached down, he had a chain around his neck with a wooden cross hanging on it. And he came up to me and he said, "Son, do you know what this is?" Well, I said, "Yes, sir, that's a cross." He said, "Son, I want to tell you something. This is a piece of the altar where I got saved." He said, I got saved when I was drunk at a little church on Dry Branch. He said, do you know where that is? I said, yes, sir, I know where it is. Said, I went in that church drunk that night and said they were preaching and singing. And said, the Spirit of God came down and made me sober. And said, I went to that altar and I repented of my sins. And said, Effie walked over to me and said, son, I see that you're going to be a pastor in a denominational church. He said, oh, no, lady, I want to be saved, but I'm not going to be a preacher. I can't be a preacher. At the time he came to preach that funeral, he was a chaplain at Farham College, by the way. What happened to Richard Hamlin was the fact that he went in that church and you would have said, a bunch of drunk rednecks here to break up the service, no doubt. Somebody just said, look at him, he's staggered drunk and here he's coming. And God doesn't see an 18-year-old drunk. God sees a chaplain of a college and a minister of the gospel. And God saved him. And he said, son, everywhere I go, I ask people what this is. And said, when they tell me, then I get to tell them what God did for me when I knelt at that altar and repented of my sins. My friend, I'm telling you today, everybody at that meeting Jesus had on the seacoast was satisfied. If you read it in Matthew, I think it is. It said they were satisfied. They were filled. They not only were filled, they were overflowing. They had 12 baskets full left over. They fed over 10,000 people and had 12 baskets full left. My friend, it's overflowing. And that's why we used to get up and sing, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. My brothers and sisters, God will use what you have, your assets in your life, for His gospel. And if you won't sit around and be a party pooper and saying, well, if only I could play the piano, if only I could sing, if only I could teach, if only I could do this. Let me tell you something. Man came to my office one day. I was humbled to tears. And you would, probably some of you would know him if I told you who he was. And he and his wife were there. And he said suddenly, just quite suddenly, he said, Eddie, I pray for you every day. I said, you do? I was just dumbfounded. He said, every night when I go to bed, said, I pray for you specifically. And his wife said, it's true, Eddie. Said every night when he kneels to pray, he calls your name and he prays. And I said, I am so humble. He said, listen, I was trying to think what I could do for God. He said, I can't sing, and he can't. And he said, I can't preach, and he can't. He said, I can't teach, and he can't. He said, I don't know what I could do, but said, every time I look up, you're doing something for God. Every time I look up, you're preaching or teaching or going someplace or doing something for God. And he said, I know what I can do. I can pray for God to give Eddie the strength. Amen. And every night that man kneels by his bed and prays that God will help this old boy here be able to preach the gospel and get the work done. You say, what can he do? He's doing it, honey. You're listening to it right now. Why is this man that's had Parkinson's 12 years and gets down and so depressed that he can't hardly move? Why is it I stand here feeling good this morning and able to preach the gospel? Because somebody's been praying for me. Somebody's been touching God for me. Hallelujah. It's not good grammar, but it sure is good theology. Ain't God good? Isn't He a wonderful God? Isn't He a marvelous God? My friend, and He will do so much for you that you will actually overflow and have more than you need and be able to give it away. Isn't it wonderful to be able to give it away? God is a great and a good God. And what God did for Richard Hamlin that night on Dry Branch when he was 18 years old, my friend, God can do for you today. God is still Lord of addictions. God is still Lord of alcoholism. God is still Lord of immorality. God is Lord of sin. God is Lord of disease. And my friend, He will take what's in your life and use it to His glory. How many of you ever been to visit a sick person who's real sick and they minister to you? Because God was taking what was in their life, even though it was sickness and disease, and using it for me. I went to the hospital one evening. I was so droopy and down, you know, and I'm going to the hospital and I'm visiting the sick because it's my duty. I'm a preacher and that's what I got to do. And I'm going down the hall and to visit, I don't know who I was going to visit, but I know who stuck their head out of a room and said, "Oh, Mr. Kendall, I see you going by. Can you come and pray for my sister?" And sister was dying. And I went in the room and we prayed and we talked. And when I turned to go out of the room, I heard her say to her brother, she said, "Ain't he the sweetest thing? I just love him." And she's dying. And here I am grouping up and down the hall like this. And I said, "Oh God, what had God done?" God had taken that poor girl who was dying and used her to put me in my place, to put me where I needed to be with God. Amen? Aren't you glad this morning? God not only is able, but willing and eager to do in your life with whatever you've got. You don't have to have anything else. You don't have to be able to tear an organ to pieces. You don't have to be able to rip the keys off of the keyboard of the piano. You don't have to be able to get up and preach like Paul or something. And I seriously doubt Paul was eloquent anyway from what he says. But my friend, you can be the finger of God to touch somebody's life. Would you give God praise and glory in his house this morning? Yes, hallelujah. Glory, Messiah. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you this morning, Father, that you used this little boy's lunch to feed so many people. And I thank you this morning, Father, that you're so gracious and willing to use such as we are and such as we have. And I pray that your Spirit, God, will bless and will touch and will anoint. Lord, I pray for those who are coming for baptism this morning that they will be blessed and they will take home the joy of the Lord in their lives. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And